Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being the one who holds our hand, the one who's our great and mighty shepherd, who will never let us go and never forsake us and never leave us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to rejoice always in the fact that we're safe. Not just saved, but safe, no matter where we go in life. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. We spoke last week about Jesus being the good shepherd, the one that's talked about in Psalm 23. And that's a shocking statement for this little Jewish man to make. That he's actually God, the God who flung the galaxies into space, the God who made the atoms hold together. That's the one who was walking there in Jerusalem saying, I'm your shepherd. I control everything in the universe. You shall not want. It was shocking to them, to the Jews at that time, and they were very upset about it. He goes on in John chapter 10 in verse 17, and he says this. He says, therefore my Father loves me. Now that's a statement that is normal, that, you know, fathers love sons. Fathers that don't love sons are not good fathers. The natural thing is for a father to love his son. But Jesus here tells us why God the Father loves the Son. Now, this isn't the only reason, but this is a reason. In John chapter 10 and verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I laid down my life that I might take it again. He loves the Son because this is the kind of son he is. He's not a selfish son. He's not a stuck-up, prideful son. He's not a son who's looking for his own good. In fact, Philippians 2 says he had a position equal with God, but he didn't consider it something to be held on to. But he humbled himself and became a slave and humbled himself to the death of the cross. God loves his son because he's a lay down my life kind of son. And I know when I look at my sons, I love my sons just because they're my sons. But boy, I tell you, when I hear my sons and my daughters do something that is sacrificial and that lays themselves out for someone else, my heart feels like it's about to just burst with joy. And there's a love in there. When I hear, oh, Kevin or Brian or Matthew or Nathan or David or Jason or Mikey or Amy or Lisanne, I hear they did X to make someone's life better. Oh, how wonderful that feels. To know that I have that kind of a child. And so Jesus says, my Father loves me, and my Father loves me because I am that kind of a son. I'm the kind of son who will leave my position in heaven and come down and give myself completely for you. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And God the Father up in heaven must be just, oh, look at what my son is doing. Because he's a unifier. He brings people together. I want us to look in verse 18. It says this. It says, therefore my Father loves me, verse 17, because I lay my life down that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This command I've received of my Father. And then he goes and he says, above he says there in verse 16, he says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring that they may hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. God is saying to these Jews, and boy, this got to them too. You know, you Jews, you're the ones I sent Psalms 23 to. You're my sheep, I'm your shepherd, but I've got another bunch of sheep that I got to bring too. And the Jews just didn't like that. Because the Jews thought, we're the chosen ones of God. And the Gentiles, the Goyim, the dogs, they're outside. And they forget what God told Abraham when he started this whole thing. He says, in you all the nations of the world shall be blessed. They were meant to bring the nations into God's kingdom. But aren't you glad that God widened his sheepfold? Because which one of you here is literally a son of Abraham? Which one of you here has Jewish blood all the way back to Abraham? No, we got Mexicans and Americans and people of Scottish and English and German and who knows what other descent in here. Have nothing to do with the children of Israel, that the children of Israel looked down on, but God didn't look down. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I've got to bring them too. Anybody in God's fold who can look at another person and say, nah, God, I can't love that race, that color, that country, that nation, that language. Jesus says, that's not why my Father loves me. He loves me because I'm a unifier. I break down barriers. I bring people together. And what happened was the Jews got further divided. See, because Jesus, though his goal is to unify, Jesus' very character and person causes division. People have to make a choice with Jesus. See, with you or me, people can just say, that's just some guy. But Jesus comes up and he says, I'm God, I'm the Savior of the world, I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And you have to decide whether he's telling the truth or not. There's no in-between with Jesus. And so there were people there in verse 20. It says, now many of them said, he has a demon. He's mad. Don't listen to him. There are people, and you know what? If I came and said those things, you'd be right. If I got up here and said, I'm the good shepherd, I'm God, I'm the one that has the keys to eternal life. If I got up in this pulpit and started saying that, and you came and said, he's crazy, he's got a demon, you'd probably be right on one of those two counts. I'm either crazy in myself or I got something in me. Because normal human beings don't go saying those things. And so these Jews looked at him and said, he's crazy, he's got a demon. Don't listen to him. And you'd be right with me in saying that. I've said it before. I say it again. If I start saying things like that about myself, please go find another church, no matter how nice you like the building. Or kick me out of it and put another pastor in. But don't listen to people who go around saying, I'm God. I'm the incarnation of God. I'm something special. None of us are. We're just people that God chooses to use. But Jesus was different. Because Jesus did things. Like feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Like raise people from the dead. Like heal, here in this context, a man who had been born blind and was sitting there right in front. Now, if I come up next Sunday and I say I'm God and I'm the, I said leave. But if you start bringing corpses and I raise them, stay. All right? Because if I do that, there's probably some truth to what I'm saying. Because the devil can't raise the dead. And the devil has never healed a man born blind. And so Jesus says, look at my works. Look at what I do, verse 21. Others said, these are not the works of a man who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of one born blind? And the answer is no. He can't do those things. So Jesus is saying, okay, I'm saying these preposterous, crazy things. I'm God. I save you. My Father and I are one. And you say, he's got a demon. What you should say is prove it. And then Jesus says, okay, here's a man born blind. I'm going to clear it. Here's a man with leprosy. I'm going to heal him. Here's 5 loaves and 2 fish. I'm going to feed 15,000 people, 5,000 men plus the women and children. Here's a storm. I'm going to calm it with a word. My works, he says, tell you what I am. You know, one of the reasons I'm a believer is because I've seen what happens when we pray in Jesus' name. I've seen people healed of skull fractures. I've met people who have been healed of their blindness. Hasn't happened to me yet. I'm still blind in my right eye. God hasn't seen fit to do that yet, but it doesn't bother me. I've seen him work. It's why I'm here in this little church, with this group of people here. You know, I wanted to be an architect when I was in high school. I could have made a whole lot more money as an architect. But I believe in the man who heals the blind. And he told me, speak my word, preach my word, feed my sheep. And I couldn't say no. Because Jesus, you have to come down on one side or another. Part of the trouble with us is we don't really realize the implications of who Jesus is. If Jesus is the God who created the universe and did all these things, then we are honored to be able to work for him. Not to be saved, but just to be part of his army. And we shouldn't take it casually. Now, one of the things about John that I've said before is his book is based on feasts. It starts with a wedding feast and it goes through all these different Jewish feasts because it's based on Revelation. And Revelation ends with a great feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so one of the things that forms like an outline for the book of John are different feasts. He's always talking about parties. Because he believes in a feasting, partying God. And so in verse 22, here's another feast. He says, now it was the feast of the dedication in Jerusalem, which is Hanukkah. And Hanukkah was a feast, basically a liberation feast, where the Greeks had come in, they wanted everybody to worship the Greek gods. Antiochus Epiphanes, the conqueror, had come in. He had sacrificed a pig in the temple and dedicated the temple in Jerusalem to Zeus instead of Jehovah. And these ragtag Jews who had no army, who had no weapons training, who had nothing, they rebelled and revolted, and they kicked out the mighty Greek army, which was totally unexpected. It was a greater victory even than our battle for independence here in this country, because the Greeks were well established. They didn't have to send people by ship. But those little Jewish farmers and they'd all broken the Greek bonds and sent them running back to their own lands, and they were independent. And then they set up this feast in the temple. Because they had no oil for the lamp, they only had oil for one day, and it would take 8 days to make more. And so the Lord made that oil last, and that's what Hanukkah is. It's a feast of light, and it's a feast of freedom. It's a feast that celebrates God freeing his people. So here we are at this feast, and Jesus, now it's not a biblical feast, okay? It's not commanded by God. And this, by the way, is one of the reasons we have the freedom to celebrate things like Christmas and things like that. You hear people say, well, the Bible never commands us to celebrate Christmas. No, it doesn't. Or Thanksgiving. No. And some churches say, well, you got the Bible didn't command it, you shouldn't celebrate it. The Bible doesn't command the celebration of Hanukkah either, but here's Jesus celebrating it. Because we have the freedom to proclaim God's great works whenever we want. This is the day the Lord has made. If you feel like celebrating His birth or His turn, if you want to make a day called Water to Wine Day and celebrate the first miracle, go for it. Whatever you want to celebrate about God's greatness, do it. Whether the Bible says this has to be celebrated or not, you can celebrate and proclaim the greatness of God whenever you want. So here's Jesus at Hanukkah. And He's celebrating the Feast of Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, the Feast of Freedom. And it says there that He's on Solomon's porch. It was a porch on the temple that was named after Solomon. Remember, Solomon was the one who dedicated the temple, who made the temple, and who, during his inauguration, talked about how God would be in that temple and His glory would be there. And then Solomon asked for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. So Solomon's porch has a picture of wisdom. It says, be wise in what you do. Now, here's these Jews doing the exact opposite of wisdom. They had the facts in front of them, but they were acting from their personal emotions and hatred and ego and power. Jesus is in Solomon's porch. He's telling him, be wise. He says, look at what my works prove. What do my works do? Look at verse 24 and 25. Then the Jews surrounded Him and said to Him, how long do you keep us in doubt? Are you the Christ? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. How much plainer can He be than saying, I am the Good Shepherd? How much plainer? They'd already tried to stone Him two or three times. How much plainer do they want Him to be? In fact, they said, He has a demon. Don't listen to Him. If He hadn't said, I'm the Christ, they wouldn't have said He had a demon. They're just being dense. They're in Solomon's porch where wisdom is exalted, and they're being dumb as rocks on purpose. Because they knew exactly who He was claiming to say. That's why they had tried to stone Him. So tell us plainly, Jesus answered and said to you, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Jesus said, I don't have to say a word because you've seen what I do. And that's so important because that's a testimony. And I want to ask you personally, because I know even in my life as a pastor, there have been times when I've just come into my mind, what if it's all not true? What if this whole thing really is a fairy tale made up by men? And then I look at my life and I see what He's done, how many times He's answered prayers. How many times I've come to Him crying, I've come before the throne of grace in time of need, where I haven't seen an answer, and I ask Him, and He answers. Where I've had to say Psalm 40 to myself, He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And put a new song in my heart. How many times I've been at the point of giving up, and Jesus answered my prayers. And then I look at that and say, once, coincidence. Two or three times, coincidence. Hundreds upon hundreds of times over the years. If that's coincidence, I better start buying lottery tickets. Because I'm the luckiest man alive. But it's not. Because when I falter in my faith, and I falter in my faith, and I look back and I see the things that Jesus has done, it brings me back. So what do Christ's works prove? It proved that I'm not following a fable. I'm not following a fairy tale. There is a God who holds my hand. And that's what he's trying to tell me. I told you, but you don't look. You're still blind. I do all these things. I fed you. I've done these other things. And you were even there and you wanted more food. I fed you. And you ask, tell us plainly, how much plainer can it be than what has been put in front of your face? He says, that just says one thing to me. You are not, verse 26, my sheep. But you do not believe, because you're not my sheep, as I said to you. Now, the Bible says that in the last days, Jesus is going to stand, and everybody's going to be coming before him, and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. And the sheep will go into the kingdom and into the joy of the Lord, and the goats, he'll say, I never knew you. He's telling them this now. He says, you're a goat. You're a goat. You're not one of my sheep. And I don't know your heart, but I want to ask you, are you one of his sheep? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you hear his voice? Do you see what he's done? If you are, then live. He says, I come to give you life that you might have it abundantly. But if you're a goat, be a goat. Maybe Jesus will sheep you someday. But come, listen, open your eyes, evaluate. Is Jesus worth following fully or is he not? That's what it finally comes down to. Is he the shepherd? And I'm not saying this to guilt you or to burden you. If you recognize him as a shepherd, he's worth following fully, not for his good, but for yours. Because that's where you get the banquet. That's where you get the overflowing cup. He holds my hand. He and his father hold my hand. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He goes on. He says in verse 27, and this is such a beautiful verse, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Oh, so many fearful Christians wondering about how they're going to stay saved because they're fearful that they'll get lost. Our shepherd doesn't lose any sheep. We are kept safe. You know, we hear the word saved. I'm saved. If you're saved, you're saved. It's so important for us to not give in to this false teaching of, you know, I'm saved, but it's like a lifeguard comes, picks you up, takes you to the beach, but as he puts you on the beach, you're not thankful enough, so he grabs you and throws you back in the sea again. We're saved. We shall never perish. It's a promise that God gives us. Not if you sin too much, you can perish. You shall never perish. You're not just saved, you're safe. Why? Because he holds your hand during danger. See, salvation is not just a legal covenant document where, okay, I trusted Christ, so my book name is written in a book. That's true. But the writing of the name in the book is the beginning. At that point, Jesus grabs hold of us and takes us through life in such a way that we cannot fall to the point of being lost, because he's our shepherd. And a good shepherd doesn't lose his sheep. And now, it's one thing if there were beasts that are stronger than the shepherd. See, if I can be a great shepherd as far as my intent and everything, but if I have a 700-pound lion that comes at me, I can be as good a shepherd as I can be, but if that lion gets too close, my sheep are toast, because I'm toast. So he says this, he says, my Father is greater than all. See, there's two things Jesus has to have to keep us safe. First is the want to. He's already said, I want to. He's holding our hand. The second is the ability to, the power to. He's God, and his Father is God, and there is nothing in the universe more powerful than God. There's no lion big enough. The Bible says in 1 Peter, Satan wanders around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Ooh, that's scary. You know, I remember the Lion King, the first one. I haven't seen the new one, but, you know, I had the hyenas. You know, they go, Mufasa. Ooh! You know, the lion's a scary thing. All the hyenas are, ooh! Satan wanders around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And all of us little hyenas go, ooh! God is a bigger lion. God can beat that other lion hollow. And he's your protector. So he says, and he says so clearly, my Father who's given them to me, they're my sheep because my Father gave them to me, and he's with me, and he's greater than all, and nobody they're not able to take them out of his hand. You, and I'm not just talking about our spirits going to heaven. I'm talking about your daily life. As you walk, remember what the psalm says, you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You're going through I don't know what right now. There could be problems in your economy. There could be problems in your household. There could be problems of health. There could be problems of whatever. Worries that are enough to dump on you, to think you have to give up. It's not up to you. It's up to the shepherd. He will bring you through. He's holding your hand. You're going across the street and cars are going this way and that way, and he's the one pulling you through and guiding you around. Because God is committed to your security. God says, I will keep you safe. The God who created the universe says, I will keep you safe. And if that isn't a freeing thought, I don't know what is. I see missionaries, people doing these things. I said, how could you do those things? The dangers. There is no danger in an ultimate sense in the Christian life. Well, I could die. Yeah? Paul understood that. For me to live is Christ, and to die is better. To die is gain. So where is the danger in the Christian life? I could lose my job. I could lose my fortune. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, the shepherd says, Matthew 6:33, and all these things shall be added unto you. I could be tortured. Yes, you could. One of these days, you'll be better. This too shall pass. God is committed to your security, to your safety. He holds my hand. So go live. Live without fear. Live without trembling. Jump into your future. Don't be afraid. Your Father is greater than all, and no one can take you out of His hand. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the Father and that no one can take us out of Your hand. Help us to live with courage, knowing that all the dangers that come into our lives are in the end no danger for You. That You will bring us through, and that one of these days we'll be in that land where there is no crying or sorrow, and not one of us will be lost if we're Your sheep, if we've put our faith in You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.